Daniel 7, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which should not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then if you would, Revelation 17 and verses 7 through 11 this evening. Revelation 17 and 7 through 11. Daniel had the vision of the four beasts, and here we have something about a beast as well. But there's also something about 10 horns in this section. Listen to the word of God once again. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. I'm sorry, I think I started the wrong word. 7 to 11. Let me do that again. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, the title of the message this evening is Two Destinies. It is significant that we saw that in the psalm that we sang just a little while ago, that same idea from Psalm 140, and we see that again in the text this evening. Psalm 140, if you will remember, it said, "Let not the slanderer be established in the earth. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again." There's one destiny. And then the other destiny is in verse 13. "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." So there we have an anticipation of the doctrine of heaven and hell there in that psalm. Well, we see the two destinies in this particular text in the book of Revelation as well. We read in verse 8 that the beast will go to perdition. And the word perdition means will be lost. Will go to being lost. And then it says, "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." So there's the two destinies again. Perdition on the one hand for those who reject Jesus Christ, and life for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," our Lord Jesus Christ said. And so there are the two destinies. It's the same thing that we have in the book of Romans as well. "For the wages of sin is death." There's one destiny. "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so we have this theme, a common theme throughout the scriptures. We also have in verse 11 a repeat of the phrase, "end is going to perdition," the end of verse 11. And so here are then the two destinies for mankind. Well, we have been developing the book of Revelation as we've been going through this. We've been going through it, I suppose, for 10 months or so. I didn't look exactly as to when the series started, but we've been trying to draw out some themes. And one of the difficult things as far as how to interpret the book of Revelation has to do with when was it written and who were the original, who was it intended for originally, and then concerning the temple. Is the temple destroyed already, or is it still standing? That's one thing. Another thing that's come up in the book of Revelation is the phrase, "those that dwell on the earth." And I have stated, as we've been going through the text, that it would be more accurate to translate that in many of the cases, "those that dwell in the land of Israel." You see, the Greeks had one word, "gi," or it comes into our English as geology, the study of the earth. Anyway, that's the earth. But they didn't have the same perspective on the earth that we do, having sent space vehicles up into space and taking pictures of the earth from far away. They didn't have that sense of the earth as a globe, a sphere, spinning in space in quite the same way that we do. And the word "he" can also be translated "land." And clearly, in some contexts, it must be translated that way. We saw the one angel had his foot, or he had one foot in the sea and the other foot upon upon the land. It can't be translated earth there. It has to be translated land. You have our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, it could be land there. It could be all of the land of the earth. We just don't know. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There it probably is best to translate it earth. So the word can be translated either way. And in verse 5 of this chapter, which we looked at last week, we see an inscription on the harlot's name, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And very likely there it could mean the abominations of the land. The Jews were involved in abominations. We had that word in our morning sermon this morning. An abomination is something that God intensely hates, something that really makes him upset. And so the abominations are oftentimes idolatry. Worshipping idols is something that God truly hates, and especially so when his covenant people worship idols. We are supposed to be totally devoted to him. We're supposed to be faithful to him. And we're not supposed to set up idols in our hearts. We're supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And in the words of the hymn that we sang this morning, number 4, it says, "All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God, the Lord is God." I've been reading recently through the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. That's where I am right at the moment. And some of the good kings did their best to try to remove the vestiges of idolatry out of the land. Those were abominations before God. They're abominations in the heathen nations of the world. He does not approve of idolatry under any circumstances, but especially so among the covenant people. So there, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the land, possibly is a good translation of that, and thinking of the idolatry that was being committed in the land of Israel. Well, tonight we come to chapter 17 and verse 7, but before we do, let's just give a few comments on the chapter out of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we see that this chapter has to do with Daniel's vision of the four beasts. And in some ways, this is dependent upon the earlier vision that we have in chapter 2, where this is the king's dream, and there's this image, and there's the head of gold, and the shoulders of silver, and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and so forth. And there, in chapter 2, you learn that here is a vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar concerning the and this is history, Hannah, concerning the various empires that would be throughout the world. "Thou art the head of gold," Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. Clearly then, the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. After him would come the Medo-Persian Empire, after that the Greek Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. And during the time of the Roman Empire, it says that God would set up his kingdom in the world. And you can study that. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to read everything, but in chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings," referring, I believe, to the various subdivisions of the Roman Empire, and at various times there were 10 political subdivisions of the Roman Empire, and in the days of these kings, in this particular vision, this would be the 10 toes of the Roman Empire. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." There's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which literally in history was set up during the Roman Empire, while Rome was still ascendant, while Rome actually was had the rule over the land of Palestine. And if you read through the Gospels, you can see how the priests and the Levites are worried that the Romans were going to come in and take away their place and their nation. They were really dependent upon Rome for their power in the land. And so that's Daniel 2. Well, we have a very similar vision in Daniel 7. This is Daniel's vision. This is not Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it's Daniel's vision. And here we have four beasts rather than four parts of a statue, a great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And it says in verse 4, the first was like a lion, and that would be equivalent to Babylon. Then the second, like a bear, verse 5, that would be Medo-Persia. And then the third, verse 6, like a leopard, that would represent Greece. And then the fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, would be Rome. And notice how in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, Rome, or the beast that represents Rome, has 10 horns. 10 horns. And I'm not going to be dogmatic and say this absolutely does correspond to the political subdivisions of the Roman Empire, but it certainly is a tantalizing thought. But then it says in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. This would be a way of describing God, the Ancient of Days, the one that has been around forever, truly. Sometimes we misuse the word forever in our popular parlance. We say, well, I've been waiting for this guy forever. And, well, of course, it hasn't been forever. It's been for a long time, but sometimes we use that word. But this is the Ancient of Days, the one that has been around since eternity past, the one of whom it says in the Psalms that from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. God is the everlasting God. So the Ancient of Days was seated on the throne. This is God seated on his throne. And it says the court was seated and the books were opened. And then we read in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, one of his favorite designations for himself. I love it in Luke where it says the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved to call himself the Son of Man, which referred to his deity right here in Daniel chapter 7, the one that has the dignity, the one that has the authority to be able to come up to God the Father and to sit beside him on his throne. And it also represents his humanity. He's a man. He's the God-man. He had to be God so that he could give his sacrifice of himself on the cross, infinite value, infinite worth, so that it could be on behalf of all those who had put their trust in him in every age around the world, however many there are. But he's also man. He had to be man so that he could die. Well, it says in verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so notice the two chapters in Daniel are parallel. Daniel 2, four empires, four world empires, and the kingdom of Christ is established during the time of the fourth one, Rome. And the very same thing happens in Daniel chapter 7. Four world empires, represented here by beasts, and then the kingdom of Christ is established then during that fourth world empire. But the reason that I chose this as my Old Testament text is that it mentions the beast. The fourth beast is a beast, and it has 10 horns. Well, we'll leave that at that particular time, and let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, and here here is a beast. It says, well, let's back up. Verse 6, referring to this harlot, the mother of harlots, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and this refers to the Jewish persecution of Christianity. Just read the book of Acts. The Jews hated the message of the gospel, and they hated the apostles who were preaching that. So it refers to the persecution of the saints. Think of the apostle Paul before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus going to destroy the church, to destroy the Christians which were at Antioch. So here's the woman that's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, those that gave their lives on behalf of Jesus, for witnesses for him. And then it says, verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? But I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. What do you suppose John might have been thinking of the book of Daniel when he wrote those words? I think it's very likely. Surely John did not have perfect understanding of what he wrote. It tells us in the Bible that the Holy Scriptures were penned by holy men of God that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and even they did not perfectly understand everything that they wrote down, because the Bible really is a mystery, and people can study it all their lives and never plumb its depths, never understand everything that's in it. Obviously, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very plain there, so plain that even a child can understand it. When it says, for instance, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas go to the Philippian jailer and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's simple. That's easy to understand. It's not a dark saying. It's not difficult to understand. And so that's understandable. But there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible as well. And so those that wrote down the scriptures then were penning these mysteries. Well, let's get back into the text. Revelation 17, verse 7. Once again, there's something else I want to say about this. "The angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel?'" Verse 6, he said, "I marveled with great amazement when he saw this woman," this harlot representing Israel. "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her." Now, that is a very important statement, and I want to just explain it for a minute. It's very important to note that the woman, representing apostate Judaism, representing Judaism that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Judaism that we see in the book of Acts that wants to destroy the infant church, it is important to see that woman is riding on the beast. Now, we live in a society where we're more likely to get into an automobile and go from place to place. But back in the day that John was riding, it was very commonplace to see someone get on a beast. Remember how when Jesus' mother Mary and her fiancé, her betrothed husband Joseph, were on their way down to pay their taxes. Remember how Mary rode on a donkey and Joseph walked beside her. So here, this is very important, and I want to explain why. The woman, that is apostate Judaism, is riding on the beast. Notice that again. "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her." Here's a beast that is maybe has a saddle on it, or I'm not sure. It doesn't specifically mention that. But here's the woman, apostate Judaism, that is on this beast. Now, we've been trying to develop this particular theme. If you will look back just across the page, Revelation 13, there's this beast. And let's look at verse 11. Revelation 13:11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Verse 12, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." By the way, earth there probably could be translated land better. And then it says, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth," or on the land, "by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." And then he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, we won't go back over what we talked about when we were preaching on Revelation 13, except just to remind you that it is very significant that the number 666 is the number of Caesar Nero, written in Hebrew characters. This is something that John's largely Jewish audience would have understood as they read this particular text. His number is 666. Caesar Nero. He's the Caesar who's reigning. And again, this shows the importance of trying to understand the book of Revelation in terms of its historical context. And I'm going from an earlier date of the book of Revelation, that it was written during the time that Caesar Nero was reigning. Now, why did I mention that? Well, the reason that I did so is because we have a reference in our text this evening to seven kings. Let's look at that right now since the subject has come up. Verse 10, there are also... Well, no, I guess we better start at 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Well, the seven mountains on which the woman sits, and commentators and interpreters have observed for hundreds and maybe a couple of thousand years that the city of Rome is known as the city that's founded on seven hills. The hills are named, and Romans know the names of the hills on which their city is built. That's a very famous and well-known fact. So there is an indication that this is indeed speaking about Rome. Rome is this beast on which the woman, apostate Judaism, sits. And we read that there are also seven kings. And I believe, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to give you my personal opinion here, and you can take it for what it's worth. I believe it makes a lot of sense. It certainly helped to open up the message of the book of Revelation to me. But the seven kings are these: Julius Caesar, the first Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius. They're the ones that have fallen. They're the ones that have already died when John writes the book of Revelation. Julius Caesar, 46 to 44 B.C. Augustus, 23 B.C. to 14 A.D. Tiberius, 14 to 37. Caligula, 37 through 41. Claudius, 41 through 54. And now John writing during the reign of Nero. And notice how that fits. There are seven kings, five have fallen. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, a sparrow cannot fall from its nest without your heavenly Father. In other words, a sparrow can't die and fall to the earth without the heavenly Father knowing about it. Here are seven kings that have great power, but they all die, and they have all died. Seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and that's Nero. The same as the beast in Revelation 13, verse 18, whose number is 666. Neron Caesar, Caesar Nero in the Hebrew language, totals up to exactly 666. Now he's described as the king that is. He's the one that's reigning right now. John doesn't come right out and give his name. That might have been political suicide to have done that. But he gave this description that those that were familiar with the history of the time would have understood. Five kings have fallen. One is Nero, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And do you know that the emperor that succeeded Nero was named Galba? And he continued just a short time. Galba reigned from June 8th, A.D. 68, to January 15th, 69. In other words, just a few days more than 6 months. So it fits perfectly. There are seven kings. Five have fallen, all of these previous Caesars that have all died and are no longer alive. One is, that's Nero, he's on the throne. And the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he's going to have a very short reign. As a matter of fact, just a few days longer than 6 months. Well, Notice, he will continue a short time, and then it says in verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and of the seven and is going to perdition. The eighth, that number refers in Scripture to resurrection. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is like the eighth, the week starting all over again. And here it says that this beast is himself also the eighth. And that indicates that even as time goes on, the Roman Empire is going to continue to persecute the church. But yet, its time is going to end. Verse 11, and is of the seven, that is, he has the character of the seven, and he is going to perdition. Well, as I close, I want you to think about perdition and the book of life. This is a beautiful, beautiful thought. Notice it says in verse 8, we didn't look at 8 much just a minute ago. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And then again at the end of verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. That is, there's going to be a revival of persecution in the Roman Empire against Christianity, and is of the seven. He has the same character as the other seven emperors and is going to perdition. The word perdition means lostness in the English language. And that's a good translation of the Greek word as well. The Bible tells us that all men are lost without Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, I quoted this already in the sermon, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of us are lost apart from Jesus Christ. Remember the parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about the woman that found her coin that was lost, or the son that was the prodigal son, and my son was lost and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let me read that verse for you out of Luke chapter 15. Yes, here it is. It says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, lostness ultimately ends in the lake of fire. Those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be eternally lost. Here the beast, the personification of the Roman Empire, this beast is ultimately lost. He goes to perdition. But notice also in verse 8, there's another group, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Again, I would translate that, those who dwell on the land will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. What's this referring to? It's saying that that those that dwell in the land, that is the land of Israel, when they see Nero's death and Galba's death, they're going to marvel, and the Jews had sort of a tenuous relationship with Rome. They were really dependent upon Rome, and they, as I said, they were worried that the followers of Christ would gain the ascendancy, and then the Romans would come away and take their place in their nation. But here they're seeing the rising and falling fortunes of the Roman Empire, and they marvel. But then it says, these are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I would like you to turn back again across the page to chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't it beautiful that God has this book of life? He knows who's going to be in it. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to be lost. The Lord knows them that are His. He has this book of life. And brothers and sisters, you and I, we want to have the assurance that our names are written in the book of life. Now, I can't go up to heaven and look in that book. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's a physical book anyway. It could be, but I don't think it's a physical book. So how can we know? How can you know? How can I know if our names are written in the book of life? Well, we have to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you want to know if your name is written in the book of life? Then ask yourself the question, am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I trusting in for my eternal salvation? Am I trusting in my own good works? My own good works fall short. They don't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't measure up to God's perfect standard of absolute perfection. And that's why I need a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, as a preacher of the gospel, that this is true of every single one of us that are here in this room this evening. No matter what our background, no matter what our life experiences, no matter what our culture, no matter what our family situation, whether we grew up in a good family where we received good treatment, or whether we grew up in a bad family where we were badly treated, no matter whether we're rich or poor or white or black or red or yellow or anything else, all of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message of the gospel, that there is one way of salvation, as the apostles preached in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, our Lord Jesus Christ said. So how do you know if your name is written in the book of life? You have to know, am I trusting not in myself but in Jesus Christ alone? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? I know that my sins are so great and so awful in the sight of a holy God that I'm not going to get into heaven on the basis of my own good record. He's not going to open up the doors to me of heaven to me and say, come on in, Stephen, you are such a good person. I look back at my own life and I'm ashamed of some of the things that I've done. And there's other things that I've done that probably I should be ashamed of, but maybe I'm not ashamed as I ought to be. I'm a sinner. I'm lost apart from Him. And that's the truth of all of us. And so that's why we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The one who says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that we need to do in order to know whether our names are written in the book of life. That is, we need to have a heart that desires to obey God. Now, one of us does that perfectly. God's standard is absolute perfection. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And just think of the times that we've come to worship Him and our worship is rather half-hearted. Maybe our thoughts are elsewhere. Maybe our minds are wandering. Maybe we're even grumbling to ourselves and saying, boy, here I am worshiping God, but I'd really rather be out doing something else that I like to do better. We might have those kinds of thoughts when we worship. We know that our worship falls short. We know that our obedience falls short. So often we obey God so that we can be seen of men and people can look at us and say, wow, look at that person. What a good person that is. If we do that, we're showing that we want people to pat us on the back. We don't want to bring all the glory to Jesus Christ. How do you know then whether your name is written in the book of life? By the way, it's names that are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God already knew way back in eternity who His own were, and He brought them to Himself. Well, the way we know whether our names are written in the book of life is, am I trusting in Jesus Am I desirous, sincerely desirous of obeying Him? We have to answer those questions honestly before ourselves. And that's why we need Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And we know that God will answer that prayer. He will shine the searchlight of His Word into our hearts to know whether we are trusting in Jesus Christ and not ourselves, and whether we desire to serve Him with our whole heart. Well, here are two destinies: perdition, being lost, lost for all eternity, and then life. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the book of Revelation. We know, Lord, that it does reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there were those that did not welcome His ministry, did not receive His teachings. We know, Lord, that He is going to accomplish all His purpose, and no one can hold Him back and keep Him from accomplishing it. And thank you, Lord, that You are working out Your purpose, even as we see the two enemies of the church, the harlot, the woman riding on the beast, and then the beast, Rome, Israel, and rabbinic Judaism on the one hand, and the Roman Empire on the other. But Lord, even as we sang in the psalm this evening, we know that we as the Church of Jesus Christ face all kinds of foes. But Lord, You're not worried. You're not sweating. We know, Lord, that You are accomplishing all Your purpose, and You're going to accomplish all Your purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust in You. Lord, even when things are going badly, I pray that You'll give us the grace to know that You are working out all things in accordance with Your own perfect will, that whatever You do in our lives, You're doing it for our good and for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for the book of life. Thank You for the assurance that You know those who are Yours, that You will surely save them, that You will never let them perish. You'll never let them go to perdition and be lost. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.